Amen. I will sing of my Redeemer. I thank the choir. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we ask that you'll be with us today. Father, we pray that you'll show us your will for us. Show us your desire for us. Show us a glimpse of you, that we can understand you more, understand you better. Give us another opportunity to follow you. Remove any distractions from our minds, that we can hear you more clearly and see you more clearly. Forgive us for our sins, Father, and carry us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you have worked in any organizations before, married now, been married or something, been on any sports team. If you've had any kind of experience like that, then you know how important it is for, we got a military man, you know how important it is for people to do what they're expected to do and not do what they're not expected to do. Right? Sometimes success or failure is based on whether we're doing what we're supposed to do and refraining from doing what we're not supposed to do. We have a saying that Rachel tells me every now and again, stay in your lane. You know, stay in your lane. I got busted buying English muffins. I'm supposed to just buy milk. I came home with English, it was a sale. And then she pointed out that she had just bought the same English muffins on sale. And she looked at me, stay in your lane. Do as you're told. I think the Christian church on a whole, the Adventist church as a denomination, and even us here as members, we would do well to try and understand what God requires us to do and what God requires us to not do. And it's this year, locally as a church, we've adopted this theme, watch and pray. Amen. 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 Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
Amen. And this theme, you know, this isn't just like some words that got put together, plucked out of thin air. In fact, this is what Jesus said to do. These are words from Jesus himself. This is advice that Jesus himself gave out of what Sister Lisa read in the scripture reading. Luke 21, if you have your Bibles, we can read it together. Luke chapter 21. It's a New Testament. If you can't find it, find somebody from Helen's class, and they'll help you. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to start from verse 34. When you have it, say amen. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And it says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Be careful, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Watch and pray. Unfortunately, we, and I'm going to include myself in that, we at times feel that watching and praying sounds a bit too passive. You know, someone who's watching and praying, you don't always get the sense that they're in the fight. And sometimes sometimes I desire to be in the fight. And watching and praying sounds almost a little On the surface, it sounds like you're not really in the fight. You're just a spectator. And you start thinking there's something that we must be able to do to be in the fight. And so we jump in the fight. And we have disagreements. And we have arguments. And we do these things in an effort to display to everybody else who's watching what side we're on. So we gotta jump in the fight. In the book of John, chapter 18, Jesus was talking to Pilate, and he says something in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." It was almost real difficult for them to understand. Here was a man who was claiming or making this claim that he was the Messiah, you know, from the line of David, and yet talking about not fighting. I mean, how can you be the Messiah and yet talking about not fighting? But he says, If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My servants would fight, but we're not from here. There was a moment in Luke chapter 9. The disciples at one point were so infuriated by those who had rejected Christ. They were so upset. They were so bothered by people who decided to deny Christ that they looked at Jesus and they said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? You know, like Elijah did. Do you want us to destroy them?" And you know, if I didn't know what was going to happen next, I would think, yeah, it just might happen. But the Bible says that Jesus rebuked them. The Bible said that Jesus rebuked them, the disciples. He didn't rebuke those who denied him, who refused him, who said, "We don't want him in our area." Instead, he rebuked the disciples. It's a hard lesson that I'm learning, that sometimes the litmus test of a Christian isn't how a Christian treats another Christian. But the litmus test of a Christian can many times be how you treat those who deny Christ. And we got a lot of them. And they're growing by the numbers. And then sometimes you feel like you're in the minority. But the litmus test is how do you treat them? And I can talk to myself. Sometimes I want to say, "Lord, fire from heaven, please." And the same Lord that rebuked his disciples rebukes me. That same Jesus rebuked his disciples. The problem with fighting as we know it is our way of fighting doesn't do any good. And a spiritual war. It doesn't do any good. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he states some things about what the servants of the Lord should be about. And this is, we should turn to this. In the New Testament, if you're already in Luke, keep going right. We really could have Sister McKnight's class help us find these books. But keep passing the Gospels, and you'll get past Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and you know, Colossians, and the Thessalonians. You get into the T's, and then you get to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start on verse 24. Talks about these requirements. He said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Not to strive, not to be quarrelsome. Do you know it would be almost, let's imagine here now, if I, I'm just trying to pick someone here. We have Brother Darius here. Now let's imagine if on one day I went and I grabbed Darius and I took him, I kidnapped Darius. And I took him captive. His daddy's like, amen, go ahead, brother. But imagine now if I took Darius and I took him captive and I put certain clothes on Darius and I put some rings on Darius and I put some makeup on Darius and I put a dress on Darius. Let's say I did that, and then you walk by and you saw Darius kidnapped. Who do you get angry with? Darius? Or has Darius been kidnapped? The Bible says that there are those who are captive by Satan. Yes. Caught. But when we see those who are caught, captive, I'm talking me now. I'm talking Bill Moody now. I get upset with the kidnapped person. And I don't even think about who did the real sin. Who did the real crime. So Paul is here trying to say, don't strive with one another. It is not about me and you. This is a different war we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Don't strive. Don't be quarrelsome. It's so much easier to fight than it is to watch and pray. And it's surprising how many times things that really require prayer don't get the prayer they need. Amen. And then they boil up into issues. And see, once it becomes an issue, that's a problem. Because an issue, somebody's got to deal with it now. When something that didn't get the proper prayer becomes an issue, now someone has to take sides. Someone's got to say something. Someone's got to do something. But something that could have been resolved in prayer doesn't get resolved in prayer, and now it boils up into an issue. And we become quarrelsome. And it's as if Jesus, like he's talking to Pilate, now it becomes like a plea where he's saying, servants, please don't fight. We're not of this world. Please don't fight. Please don't fight. But we keep going. You know, the word theology means the study of God. It's odd how the study of God can become one of the largest battlegrounds on the planet. There have been fights in the history of the church. And I'm not even talking like Adventist. I'm talking about the history of the church. There have been fights over the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ. There have been fights over who are the 144,000. I was in eighth grade, first time I came into that one. Are they the only ones going to heaven? Fights over should women be recognized as men in ministry. And at times we get caught up in the fight. And when we get caught up in the fight, then we're neglecting to do what God tells us to do. You know, it's not lost on me that when sin came into the world and Adam and Eve sinned and they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that the very next real story we have is about two brothers. And the issue was so tough between these two brothers that one of them rose up and killed the other brother. It's as if you start the Bible and you say, sin is that bad that brothers can lose their lives because of an issue with another brother. We want to do all the right things. But in fighting, we stop reflecting the character of Christ. When we fight. And it's tough, you know, because Adventists, for Seventh-day Adventists, I mean, we have a theology that you would think starts to guard against some of these issues. We have a lot of things within our theology, but one of the things that we teach and preach about is called the Great Controversy. And just to sort of summarize, sometimes you might hear terms get thrown around. If you're not an Adventist and you come to an Adventist church, and we throw a lot of terms around that some people don't understand. But when we say the Great Controversy, let me just boil it down. It's basically this belief that there is something going on behind the curtain that you can't see. We believe that. We believe that there is something going on, things that are going on that we can't see, because if we could see them, it would change what we thought. If we could see them, it would change how we acted. I'm going through my personal life. I'm going through the book of Job now. Net preached on Job 2 weeks ago, I think. Close. And you get this idea that if only the veil could have been lifted, that Job's friends would have had a different perspective. But instead, they said things that were hurtful. Instead, they said some things that were damaging. But it's because they couldn't see above the curtain. They couldn't see above the veil. So when we read the story, we get both sides. But they couldn't see it. And the truth of the matter is, in our lives today, sometimes we get caught up and we think it's all around here, and we never see beyond the curtain. But Adventist theology, the Great Controversy, is effectively saying there are things that are taking place beyond the curtain that you can't see. But know this, that the battle is between Christ and Satan.
Yes.
In fact, I have the Great Controversy book at home. You know, they've shortened the title. The title used to say the Great Controversy between Christ and Satan. Christ and his angels, Satan and his angels. But we don't, you know, we like to cut titles short, right? You know, fit it on the paper. But it's, if you just tell someone that there's a great controversy, you know what they might think. Well, it's between the Democrats and the Republicans. It's between the blacks and the whites. That's the real controversy. It's between the people in the Dominican Republic and the people in Haiti. The great controversy is really between the meat eaters and the vegetarians. No, it's between the vegetarians and the vegans. That's the great controversy. The great controversy is really between the Adventist and the Methodist. The great controversy is between the heterosexuals and the homosexuals, or the trans, or the bi. But Adventists specifically believe that the great controversy is between Christ and Satan. And if we lose sight of who the fight is between, we think we need to jump in it. If it's between the guys with the ties and without the ties, then I feel I need to jump in it. State what side I'm on. Job tells it so clearly. Christ made a proclamation about this great controversy because it started in heaven. It started in heaven and it spilled over into Eden. And Christ, he made a comment, a proclamation about this great controversy, this battle that he's having with Satan. And he's looking at Satan and he says something to him. He says, "I'm going to crush your head." I'm gonna beat you. I'm gonna chase you around. I'm gonna run you off from one place to another. No, he says, I'm gonna crush your head. If you ever want to know what Christ really thinks about Satan and what Satan has done and what he desires to do, he said, I'm gonna crush your head. Yeah, you'll bruise my heel, but it's worth it because I'm gonna crush your head. And you know what? I've got this church and the symbol of a woman. And you know what, Satan? I'm going to put enmity between you and that woman. I'm going to put something in between where she's just not going to like you. I'm going to put enmity between you and that woman. He makes that statement. And then he goes further. He goes further. And so now Jesus, reincarnate Jesus, come with me back to Matthew chapter 16. First book in the New Testament. This is what helped me through this week. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to start from verse, start from 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I don't have the time to go into this, but Jesus is not calling Peter the rock of the church. And many of you, I know that, but some of you may not. And I, just because of a time, I would say if you don't know that, or if you're concerned about that, or if you think Peter is the rock of the church, I beg you to see me after church. I'll be right in the back, and just pull me aside, and we can talk. Because if you don't get that part, then the rest of it doesn't make any sense, right? But Peter is not the rock of the church. Jesus is the rock of the church. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church. But then he says something that's really, really helpful. And it extends from what he's told Satan when he said, I'm going to crush your head. He goes on and he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's on that promise. It is on that promise that we can know the church is safe. That's it. We can know that the church is safe. And Christ has determined that his own church will not be overcome. Luckily, the church is safe because of Christ. The church isn't safe because of something anybody else has done. The church isn't safe because of what Abraham did. It's not safe because of what Moses did. The church is safe because of Christ, not safe because of Ellen White. It's safe because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus says, I will make sure that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Religious fights, they're complicated. They're difficult. And I believe I've seen it, and it's because people, quite frankly, with the best intentions, people panic. Individuals with the absolute best intentions, at least in my opinion, panic. And we feel that if we don't do something, if we don't expose, if we don't call sin by its right name, if we don't point out something that that nothing's going to get done, and if we don't do something, that the church is going to crumble. I know what it's like to feel that way. If you don't do something, if you don't say something, the church is going to crumble. And when I say that, I've lost sight of Jesus' proclamation that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You might not be aware, but over the past 2,000 years or so, the church is still here. And somehow, it's not because of me. I know our church here, if I'm not mistaken, on Wednesday nights, we're reading through the Great Controversy. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Approve that. Make sure I'm not wrong. Right? Now, some of you are here, I'm assuming.
Yes.
Right? I met one lady, she was here, and she was wondering who I was, because she's here on Wednesday nights. It was quite embarrassing. But I'm going to give you, I don't know where we are in the chapters.
Chapter 4?
In the chapter 3. Okay, Great Controversy is a thick book.
Yeah.
If you've seen it, it's a thick book. I appreciate those who are coming, and I think you should come. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The gates of hell do not prevail against the church. The gates of hell do not, you're going to read a lot of things that Satan tried, but the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see this desire that we have to fight in the man called Peter. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter, the Garden of Gethsemane is the precursor to, I mean, this is the beginning of the greatest battle in the universe that's about to take place. And it's so bad and it's so difficult for Christ that he's sweating blood. And so here Jesus gets caught by the, not caught because he gave himself up, but Jesus is surrounded by those who would arrest him. And Peter pulls out his sword and he swings. And Peter's probably thinking, okay, the battle is on. It's time to go. It's time to fight. And he swings in such a way that he cuts off someone's ear. And somebody, I think it's Malchus, I forget his name. So I can't even imagine how shocked he might have been. Not at the part that his ear got cut off, but the fact that Jesus was the one who put the ear back on. And you would think that then Jesus, after putting the ear back on, has some rebuke for those who would arrest him. But no, Jesus then rebukes Peter. He says, Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus yells down to us and if we could hear him, we would hear him yelling, Bill, put your sword away. Put your sword away, Bill. When you believe that the great controversy is between Christ and Satan, then you can know that the battle is already won. And you can rejoice in that. In the book of John, chapter 16, I know we're bouncing around. In the book of John, chapter 16, I found this helpful. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking and he says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Comforter does that. He didn't say when I come, he will, he, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, him and Bill Moody are going to get together. And they're going to reprove the world. They're going to convict the world. But the Holy Spirit will do that. Will prove the world of sin. And sometimes, you look and you look and you go, well, God, something has to be done. And I imagine many times God just looks back and he says, Bill, believe, I got this. I've got this, Bill, but because you can't see beyond the curtain, you think you're helping me. But Bill, trust me, I've got this. All you need to do is watch and... I've got this, Bill. I can fight my own battles. I can fight my own battles, but you need to just watch and... But fighting is in our DNA. It's in our DNA. We're built for it. So Paul says that we can fight a fight if we want to fight one. Fight the fight of faith. Amen. Sometimes on the surface, fighting the fight of faith doesn't sound like much. Kind of sounds a little weak. Just fight the fight of faith, Sister Connie. You know. Again, it sounds a little too passive. But I can assure you that to trust that God is in control, when it appears that he's not, is the fight of faith. Yes. To trust and to know that God really does have things in control, that God really is working, when it appears as though somehow God needs you to do something. There's a, and I clearly don't have this in my notes, but there's a story in the Bible, some of you know it, and forgive me if I misstate. There's a story in the Bible where they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Children of Israel went to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and they're bringing it back to the camp of Israel. And there was a gentleman there who's watching it, and he's saying, man, I'm watching that thing, and it looks like it's about to fall. And how terrible would it be if it fell? Now, somehow, this Ark of the Covenant was in an enemy camp that somehow God preserved and kept safe all these years. But somehow, on this animal, this beast, this man looks and he says, I know I'm not supposed to touch it, but I better just keep it straight. And he reached out his hand to hold and touch what he shouldn't have done. And he lost his life by doing what he should not be doing. He lost his life. And I'll be very honest with you. I've read this story, and most times I've said, boy, I would have did the same thing. The times where I see something and you, and it looks like something's going to fall, and if somebody doesn't do something and put their hand out and grab hold of something, that it's going to go all bad. And man, I would have done that. I would have been that person. And it's by the grace of God that times where I've reached out and put my foot somewhere where it shouldn't have been. It's by the grace of God that I haven't been dying. It's by the grace of God that God didn't say, I need to take you out of the way. Permanently. It's hard to trust God. I wish it were as simple as waking up and having a devotion. I found that it's still hard. I wish it were as simple as waking up and reading your Bible and studying it. But I find that trusting God becomes a moment by moment thing. That trusting God is required at 12:10 p.m., and then again at 12:11 p.m., and then again at 12:15 p.m. It's a moment-by-moment thing to trust God, because things come up that you didn't expect. Things come up that you don't know how to handle. I get most of my, I don't know about you, but young people are probably similar to me. I get most of my news now through Facebook. And I turn on the Facebook, and all of a sudden I know what happened today. I'm like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. I wasn't ready for this. And all of a sudden, I quite frankly, most recently, I start realizing friends that I've grown up with, we have very different opinions these days. I found out the hard way. People posting pictures, like, wow, it came out the woodwork. They came out the woodwork. And I said, okay. Trust that God is in control. Watch and pray. I've questioned the state of our church. I've questioned the future of our church, if you want to know the honest truth. Some of you may or may not know, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church on a whole has something called, I'll say GC, it's not the Great Controversy. It feels like it has a Great Controversy every 5 years, but it has a General Conference every 5 years. And they come together and they meet. And I've never had a chance to go, but I've seen video footage of some of these things that take place. They come and there's some incredible teaching and incredible preaching, and this year it's in San Antonio, Texas. And every year they don't come to just preach and teach, but they come to make decisions on the church, on the future of the church. And they come away and you don't know what they're gonna, you don't know what it's gonna be, and so all they tell you is watch and pray. Right? Watch and pray that the Lord will lead. And even in watching and praying, I've literally out loud said, I don't know what's gonna happen. I think this is it. This is it. Somehow the church is gonna break up. But God said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the question is, do you believe that this is God's church? I've settled that decision in my mind. I believe yes. I believe that. And like Brother Lloyd here, I don't believe it just because my mom passed that down to me. I don't believe it because I heard some preacher one day who was really good. I don't believe it because the guy who baptized me just had an awesome way of presenting. It's what God has shown me. And so because I believe it, I have to then accept that when Christ says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, that he means it. That he means it. God is in control. One of the other things that we can do if we're going to fight and fight the fight of faith is we can preach the gospel. Sounds like a simple thing. Preach the gospel. Do what you're supposed to do, right? And don't do what you're not supposed to do. Preach the gospel. We know that's what we're supposed to do. Preach the good news. Preach that Christ loves you. Preach that there's a Savior that can save you. Preach that there is a life that you can have that's a new life. That Christ has the ability to give a new life to someone. I don't care what you feel you've been born with or what concerns you feel. You've been born this way, but Christ says, I'll give you a new life. A new life. And so if we preach the gospel, then we can do what we're being told we need to do. Lastly, I think we have to recognize that although there is a war, our job is to help the wounded. You know, there are so many people in a battle who get wounded, who get hurt. And as a church, I think very strongly that we are to care for the hurting and the wounded and the dying. Jesus even puts it like this in the last days. He says, it's all about how you deal with the least of these. That's a fascinating thing for Jesus to say. That it's how you, at the end of the day, how do you deal with the least of these? Jesus said something on the mount that if churches could figure this out, we would be better off. He says, love your enemies and do good to those who curse you. Anyone here ever tried that? One hand? No, honestly, this is an honest question. You ever tried to love your enemy? And have you ever had anyone curse you? If you haven't, praise the Lord. But try doing good to that person? You ever tried doing good to an enemy? I can tell you my own personal experience. I'll speak to my sister Jennifer here. My own personal experience, Jennifer, it is a lot easier for me to give up pork than to love my enemies. I've had to give up pork, so I know. I'm telling from a truth. I've never really worn jewelry, but I gather it's easier to give up jewelry, wedding jewelry even, than it is to love the enemy. To love your enemy? To do good to those who curse you? I'm 40 plus. I think I have lived that once in my life. And it took everything. It took everything. Like once in my, and I hold on to that and I say, I know it works. I know it works, but I have only lived it once. I can testify it works. It changes everything. It changes everything. If you have an enemy, if you have someone who's cursed you, do good to that person. You will be shocked. But sometimes it's easier to just change the music you listen to. Sometimes it's easier to probably come to church on time, Sabbath school even, on time, than to love your enemy. It's easier to turn off the TV on Friday night than to love your enemies. Can we go on? What else is it easier to do? Easier to do what? Easier to be a vegan. Easier to do what? Huh? Stop smoking. It's easier to, now, it's hard to stop smoking, but it's easier to stop smoking than it is to love your enemy and to do good to someone who's cursed you. Anyone else know of something else that's easier to do? Oh, that's definitely easier. In fact, the Bible says, if you love those who love you, the heathen do that. The Bible just says that this is not even noteworthy. It's like the 8-year-old kid who goes to school. Well, every 8-year-old kid should go to school. This is not even something you like, what? Of course you don't get a cookie for that. Yeah, go to school. It is so much easier to do a million other things that we focus on, me included. But when it comes down to, oh, you have an enemy? Love that person. Don't just love them. Do good to them. Find something. Find something good to do to them and for them, and then do it. And do it in abundance. And if it means going out of your pocket, in your pocket, and spending money on your enemy, do it. My worst and my absolute most spiritual ghetto of life, I remember God speaking to me in the book of Romans, and it says, my beloved, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I sat there and cried because I couldn't believe what God was saying to me. I sat in a hotel room and wept. It's one of those things where I was struggling, something was going really wrong, and you know the stories where people just open the Bible and they read, and I'm like, this never happens, but I'm in a hotel, and I open the Bible and I read, and it's Romans 12, and I'm at 21, and it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I cried, and I said, God, what would good be? What would good be? What would good be? I hate this person. And God had me write letters upon letters and send letters talking about how much I appreciated them and how great of a person they were. And I couldn't believe it, because when I watched how writing the letters changed me, all of a sudden it wasn't begrudging. All of a sudden, I was buying cards that were emptied and had no words because I was going to fill them up with words. And I wrote and I said, oh my goodness, God, I cannot believe this. God said, yeah, It works. Love your enemy. My word is true. We come to church and sometimes we think that church is just some place to hang out on Sabbath. No. It's for instruction. The Bible is for instruction for your life. For your life. My mom used to say, when I had problems with my teachers, she said, well, Billy, they got their education. It's up to you to get yours. And God has given us everything. God's in heaven. God will be in heaven no matter what. But he's given you a way to get there yourself. And if you choose to, you can get there. Preach the gospel. Fight the fight of faith. Do good to those who curse you. You spend more time staying out of fights, caring for the wounded, we'll be better off. There was a Supreme Court decision. We've talked about it a little, danced around it a lot. We've got decisions in our church, in our own church, that are going to be made in the next few weeks. And the only thing I can tell you, church, is the gates of hell will not prevail. That's all I can tell you. Because the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes full ownership. And all I urge you to do tonight, put your swords away. And watch and pray. Amen. Our Father and our God, sometimes we are like Peter. And that as we're walking on the water, we take our eyes off of you, only to see the waves, only to see the sea, and we start to sink. Father God, I am praying that you will be with us and help us as you helped Peter, that we may turn our eyes on you moment by moment, second by second. Forgive us for when we failed you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings we pray. As from thy worship we go our ways, guide in life's conflicts all through the day.